God. Psalm 63, verse 1, tonight, he says here, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of the wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I ask you, Lord, to meet with us tonight. We thank you for all that you've done this morning. The praises to you. The messages that were preached and how you worked in my heart and in the hearts of your people. And Lord, tonight we seek your face. I am in desperate need of you tonight. Because Lord, I cannot preach this message unless you visit your people tonight. And God, we cannot hear unless you help us to hear, Lord. And God, we ask you, I beg you, Lord, to do a work in our hearts. Strengthen us, encourage us, revive us in some way, Lord. Do a work, not for our sake, Lord, but for thy name's sake. For thy glory, O Lord, we ask these things. And God, we ask you to help us see what you would want us to see in this text. And Lord God, I ask you, I ask you to empty me, Lord. Empty me of myself and fill me with thy spirit. And God, I pray that whatever I say, it's only what you want me to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I used to be I told our church, when I used to be a basketball coach in a Christian high school. And there was a season where we were a pretty good team. And we were almost undefeated, like maybe one loss. And we made it to the playoffs, right? And our team of young guys, they had it clicking. They knew what to do. But we came to time of the playoffs. We even made it to the semifinals. And the semifinals was like, all right, you're almost at the best of the best. And we got to that game, and I walked in the locker room, and my guys were getting ready, and I could tell that there was something desperately wrong. These guys were not focused. They were not serious. I mean, one guy, our best player on the team, our most athletic player on the team, his mom, right before the game, brought him a burrito, about a pound burrito. And this guy ate it in front of me. And I said, there is something wrong. I have a bad feeling we're not going to win this game. And we went out there. They were joking around. They were pretty arrogant. They thought they had this. And the other team, man, when we played, they demolished us. We probably lost by 20, 30 points that game. And they were just they were on the court, and they were just, it was like they were practicing. They played harder in practice than they did in this game. And at the end of that game, I told them, guys, you know, you guys just, you weren't there. You weren't desperate enough to get this win. You weren't desperate enough to do what it took to get to the next round. And you know, a lot of times in Christianity, we don't know the desperation of what it means to need to know God. The desperation of knowing God more. Paul, in his writings, would explain that, wouldn't he? He said that to know. To know thee and the power and the fellowships of thy sufferings. Right? Paul knew the Lord, but Paul always had this heart of, I always want to desperately know the Lord more than I already know now. And in this Psalms, you have David in this dry and thirsty land, and he was there physically, but he awakens us to a reality for all of us, a reality that many times, even in my life, I don't realize I need. And the reality is this, that I and God's people always need God. And it's not just I'm just acknowledging it. It's, of course, Pastor Coleman, or of course, Pastor Clarence. Oh, we need God. Everyone needs God. But it's a desperate need for God as we live in this dry and thirsty land. And now, what do you mean? What do you mean by this desperate need of God? Well, a lot of times we live like God is equal to us. Oh, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we live as though we can live without God sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we just go through the motions, and we're Christians, but we go through our motions, we go through our day as though as we can live without Him. There are days where we feel we can be without Him, and there's days where it will not faze us at all. In Psalm 50:21, the psalmist writes this: "These things hast thou done. I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." God makes this, you guys think, he's telling his audience here, you guys think I'm like you. You guys think like I'm like someone that you know here on this earth, where it's like a family member, and it's okay if you don't see that family member for months, right? Sometimes there's family members who are like, well, I'm good if I don't see them for a few months. See them at Christmas and see them on New Year, but that's enough till the next year. But God says this, I'm not like that. You can't live without me. Yeah. Amen. You can't put me to the side like you do everyone else. You need me desperately. And God wants us to know that He desperately wants to be preeminent in your life. He wants to be your life. He doesn't want to be the means to the end of the life that you want. He doesn't want to be the means to a happy life, or the means to a successful job, or the means to your own comforts. God wants to be your life. And David says, hear this, even though I am in this dry and thirsty land, my need is not the physical need. My need is not the physical water. My need right now is not a house. Or a bed that I can sleep on while I'm in this physical desert. What he's saying is this: my need, my desperate need, is God. And I want us to all understand this: my desperate need, and our desperate need, is God. And I want you to look at verse 1. He says here, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The first point you see here is this, that there is a desperate need for God. You know what he says here? He says, I earnestly seek you, he says. I earnestly seek you. In verse 1, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. The word that they use there for early will I seek is this earnestness, this eagerness to be with the Lord in every situation, in every part of the day. He says, Lord, my soul is thirsty for you, just like I cannot live without water. Just like I cannot live without food, God, I cannot live without you. He longs for God. I want you to see, how do you develop a desperate need for God? Here's the first point under this desperate need for God. A desperate need for God comes when you acknowledge who He is. When you acknowledge who He is. Look at what He says, Oh God. Thou art my God. Oh God, who's God? God is the holy God, the one you sang about this morning. The great God, the just God, the merciful God, the almighty God, Elohim, Jehovah Jireh God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, the one who can give us life. It's this God. He says, that God. And not only does he say, oh God, he says, my God. God, you made it possible for me to have a relationship with you. God, you did them possible. Who am I, Lord, he says, that you would think upon me? And he said, who am I, who are you, am I, Lord, that I could call you my God? And we need to all see this. A desperate need for God comes from acknowledging who he is. Every day we need to acknowledge, God, who am I before you? And if we forget who he is, that's why we need the word of God. That's why we need the preaching of the word of God, because by nature we are forgetful people. That's why we do this in remembrance of him, because we by nature forget who God is and what he's done. But every day, if we want to have a desperate need for God, it comes from acknowledging who he is. He's the only one that can help us. Second, a desperate need for God comes from acknowledging how little time we have. You know when you run out of time at work and you have a deadline? I remember in high school, I always ran out of time. The teacher would give us 6 months to have the biggest report of the year due for Open House Sunday or Open House Week. And I waited till 2 weeks before. And I said, I'm out of time. And I desperately started studying. I desperately tried to finish that paper. I didn't care about spell check. I just needed to turn something in. And I would say I didn't get good grades. But you know, at work, when you're almost out of time and you got to meet the deadline, you start working more desperately, don't you? You start saying, I'm almost out of time. I got to take care of this. How much more so then for the Christian life? You know what he says? He says, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. He says, I'm doing it when I wake up. Because this day is going to run out. He doesn't say, I'm not going to do it later in the day. I'm not going to do it tomorrow. Not next week will I seek you. Not until things get really bad, God. When things get really bad, then I'll seek you. No, he says, early. Early will I seek you. God, I need you right now. Let me ask you something. Are we in desperate need for God right now? Do we need him right now in this moment? And I want you to next look at this. Not only a desperate need of God comes from acknowledging who he is, from acknowledging how little time we have, but it also comes from acknowledging our soul's greatest need. our soul's greatest need. We need to understand this. What is the greatest need of our soul? It is this. It is God is the greatest need for our soul. Nothing will satisfy that need, right? Nothing will bring us more peace and joy than God. There may be moments where we're happy when we receive something from this world, but it's only for a moment. And he says, not the water, not the food, not the comfort is not my greatest need for my soul. The greatest need for my soul is God. And we need to acknowledge our soul's greatest need. And lastly, you need to acknowledge that there is no help around us. You know what he says here? He says this, my soul longeth after thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He's here in this dry and thirsty land, but he can't find help for his soul anywhere else. He can't find it anywhere. There's no physical water that will help his soul. There's no physical needs that can help his soul. And what we need to understand is a desperate need for God comes when we acknowledge that there is no one or anything that can help us like God can help us. Psychology can't help us the way God can help us. Education can't help us the way God can help us. Experience can help us the way that God can help us. Even pastor can't help us the way that God can help us. That's why your pastor preaches about God, because that's all we have. And when we acknowledge and we look around on the news and social media and we say, nothing can help us except God, you will see that there is a desperate need for Him. Even so much more in 2023, right? You look at everything. I mean, we have technology, we have artificial intelligence, we have this little app that can write poems, but how does that help us spiritually? It doesn't. And we need to understand, first of all, there is a desperate need for God. Number two, there is a desperate need to see. There's a desperate need to see. I want you to look at Psalm 63, verse 2. He says this, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David writes here, he has seen already. The way he's speaking there, he's already seen the power and the glory of God. And he's seen it in the sanctuary. In the sanctuary, the ark represented God's presence. It represented God's strength. It represented God's glory. And even though David could not be there in the sanctuary, he knew that he would still be able to see God's presence, God's power, where he was at. He wanted to see this in his life. He's seen it before. He's seen it when God slayed Goliath. He's seen it when God delivered him from the bear and the lion. I think those are the animals. If it's wrong, forgive me. But he's seen God's power before, hasn't he? And he said, God, I want to see it again. I want to see it now. God, I don't want to just see it in the sanctuary. God, I need your presence today. God, where are God's people? Who said, God, I want it today. I want to know you today. I want to desperately know you today. I, God, want to see your power at Calvary Road Baptist Church today. It's Calvary Baptist Church, right, Pastor Coleman? Yeah, Calvary Baptist Church today. But we need to see and pray to see God's power. We desperately need to see. Sometimes we don't understand how blind we are. In the world every day, right? How much are we in church? Maybe 3 hours a week in church. Maybe four. But how much are we out in the day in the world. Sometimes the devil puts blinders on us so that we can't see our desperate need for God. We need to see God's power. Second, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. We need to also see this, not only see God's power, but we need to see a clear picture of God's love. You know what he says? God, your love is more valuable than this life. That's what he's saying. God, your love for me is more valuable than the things in this life. It's more valuable than the water. It's more valuable than the meat, the bread. It's more valuable than my comforts. God, I need your love. Your loving kindness is better to me than life. What does Paul say? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What does Paul say in Acts 20? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying this, God, you are better than the comforts of this life. You are better than the things that I live for. And David is saying, God, I acknowledge this. Your love, the love that you've shown me, who you are, is better than anything physical in this world. We need to see that, don't we? We need to see that clearly. We need to see God's power. We need to see the love of God. You know what Solomon said? Go to Ecclesiastes 2:1. Everyone turn to Ecclesiastes 2:1. God, I want Solomon to share with us how God is greater than this life. In Ecclesiastes 2:1 through verse 11, keep your thumb on Psalm 63, but I want us to see here what Solomon teaches us. He said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. In Ecclesiastes 2:1, now we're verse 2:2 now. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made my gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth fruits. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I have great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of and kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, of music instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labors that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know what Solomon's testifying of? That there's nothing that he did or accomplished that's greater than God. He did all these things. He had all the comforts. You name it. He had the brides. He had the booze. He had all, everything you could ever ask for. And he says to this, remember this. You need to fear God. and keep His commandments. Why? Because God is greater. God is greater. Oh, he says, God, your loving kindness is greater than life. I love the hymn. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son, the aching soul made whole and priceless pardon won. Could we with ink the ocean fill and where the skies of parchments made, where every stalk and earth a quill and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole through stretch from sky to sky. God is greater. His loving kindness is greater. We need to see His love. Next, we need to see His worthiness. Go to verse 4 in Psalm 63, verse 4. See His worthiness in Psalm 63, verse 4. So what does He say? He says, thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up mine hands in Thy name. He says this, God, You're worthy. I see Your worthiness. I see who You are. And Lord, You are worthy to be praised. And we see throughout scriptures in Psalm 145, David says, I will extol Thee, my God, O my King. I will bless Thy name forever. David in 1 Chronicles 29, he testifies and sees the worthiness of God. He says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. What do they see? They see the worthiness of God. There's a desperate need to see that today. We live in a generation where people, where even in Christian circles, where they say, God is not worthy to come to worship. God is not worthy to give my whole life to. God is not worthy to pray and read my Bible early in the morning. God is not worthy to give His whole day to Him. But many times that lacks because we got blinders. But we need to see His worthiness. We need to see His love. We need to see our need for Him, to see His power. But we also need to see in verse 5. Look at what He says. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. You know what He says? We need to see that He is true satisfaction. Hey, listen, this is not the Snickers bar satisfaction, where it says Snickers, it satisfies. It never satisfies. I try to have the mini one, I have to have 10 of them, which is equivalent to a big one. And even if I have a big one, I still want another one. You know why? Because Snickers doesn't satisfy the soul. And nothing in this world satisfies the soul, does it? You can have all the money in the world, but how much money do people need till they keep trying to make more money? How much more fame do they need? And they keep trying to get more fame. And what they're starting to see is this. Nothing really fills that satisfaction except God. And my friends, may I say to you today, if you're a believer, you're a Christian in here, nothing will satisfy you the way God will satisfy you. That seems so obvious, doesn't it? As Christians, we should be like, God satisfies us, and we know that. But we are under spiritual warfare. We are being attacked by the wicked one. And everyone is, he's telling us that everything will satisfy us except God. You know what? You can have the world and you can have Jesus and you'll be satisfied. That will never satisfy you. He's saying here, my soul shall, it will be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. The church of Laodicea, what did they have? They were lukewarm, but they were increased with goods, but instead they didn't need anything. They were rich, but they were miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had other things, and they thought they had God. God thought it was okay, but God was saying, "You just needed me, because that's what will take you out of the lukewarmness." God is true satisfaction. God is true satisfaction. That's why Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." You know what "I shall not want" means? I lack nothing. I lack nothing. He said, "God, if the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." The lost world would see in our lives and in our churches a God that satisfies if we would just have a desperate need for Him. You know why people might say you're at work, but why do you always talk about God? Why are you always praying? Because we have a desperate need for Him. It's sad that He satisfies my soul. And maybe it'll see one day, I need what you have. I need the God that will satisfy my soul. Here's the third point. I can't say this is my last point. I'm going to try to make it my last point. So I'm not lying, okay? Third, you see, there's a desperate need for God. There's a desperate need to see, but you see, there's a desperate need for a response from God's people. You know, God, He is worthy of a response from His people, isn't He? That's why when the prophet said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He's saying, don't just stand in the middle. This God, He's real. This God is the God who brought you out of Egypt. He said, don't stand in the middle, because this God, He is worthy. You need to decide where you're going to stand. And today we need to see that God, there's a desperate need for Him, but we need to respond as God's people. And there's three responses here that He has for us. Verse 6, look at this, Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. The first response for every believer should be this: we should savor God. We should savor God. He says, look at what He says, when I remember thee and meditate on thee. You know what meditate is? It's the idea of savoring something. It's the idea of enjoying what you have. It's like a steak. When you have a good steak, I try to savor that. I mean, I take a steak and make sure I want it to be medium rare. And that first bite, man, I'm like, oh, this is good. I savor this. I think of my wife, a cinnamon roll. She makes cinnamon rolls on special days, like my birthday or something like that. And I try to make her think my birthday is more than once a year, so she'll make them more. But when she makes that, man, I say, give me a glass of milk, and I'm savoring the cinnamon roll. I try to finish it in 2 days so that I'm not eating it every day throughout the week. It makes me feel better for some reason. But man, I savor that. And there's something you savor, don't you? Some of you savor something you love. I don't know what it is. But what God is saying, what David is saying this: when I go to bed and when I wake up in the morning, I seek you. When I go to bed at night, I meditate on you. I think, I savor about who you are and what you've done for me today. And that's what the response God's people need. I need to savor Him. I need to really enjoy Him. You know, God wants us to enjoy Him. He really wants you to enjoy Him. Sometimes I've been there. I'm like, I gotta go. I gotta. I gotta. I remember being born again, first being saved, and I'd say, all right, I got to go to church. Pastor sent me a text. I got to go. That's not savoring him, right? But when you grow and you learn who God is and what he's done for you, you meditate in the Word of God, you start savoring the moments when he speaks to you in church. You start savoring the moments when God's people pray for your wife. You start savoring the moments when someone from a church that does barely know you sends a kind note. Because you realize this, I need you, God. And you didn't have to send me that note. You didn't have to send me to a church where they pray for my wife. And so because you're so good, I'm going to think and meditate and enjoy you. You know, God wants you to enjoy him. Enjoy when you're in church. Enjoy each other's fellowship. Enjoy it when someone says, I'm really praying for you. Enjoy it. Because that is God's goodness, isn't it? That is what satisfies our soul. Number two, cleave to God. Cleave to God. Look at what he says in verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand holdeth me up. What does that mean to follow hard after God? Follow hard after God. Well, I would imagine it means you imagine someone always following you. Where imagine someone that was just said they were just what I would say is they were just so infatuated with you. They said, you know what? I love Pastor Coleman. And I just want to be like him. So I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. Pastor Coleman's in his office. I'm in his office. Pastor Coleman goes home. I'm going home with him. I'm going to sit in his parking lot, whatever he needs. But I'm going to be, don't do that. He might be a little freaked out by that. But I'm just saying, this is the idea, right? You're following hard after. Where that person is, you are. Where that person goes, you go. What that person says, you listen to him. And what David is saying this, he says, God, I am cleaving to you. That's the thought there. I am cleaving to you. I am going to, the word cleave, the meaning there means to fast together. It means to go hard after. It means to be joined at the hip. Can you imagine being joined at the hip? With someone, and they're just right there, 24/7, always there. That's what God wants. That's what God invites us to in Deuteronomy. Did you know God invites you to cleave to him? I would never invite someone to cleave to me. Only person I want in my bed is my wife, okay? I don't want a random person there say, hey, I look up to you, pastor. No, I want, it's just me and my, you're not invited to cleave with me at home. Okay, I'm just being honest, right? And that's what God said. God invites you to cleave to him. He's the only person that does that. People may let you down, but God says, cleave to me. You may be hungry and thirsty in this world. This world may have let you down, but he says, cleave to me. You're a Christian, and you said, I'm going to try the world a little bit. You go back to your old life, and you let him down, and he comes to you while you're just like Peter fishing. And he's there, and he says, cleave to me. You know what? He says this. Cleave to me because without me, you can do nothing. Here's the last response. Go to Psalm 63:8, verse 11. He says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me, and those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of him that speaketh lies shall be stopped. He's obviously going through a trial here, isn't he? He says, those that seek my soul to destroy it. He's going through a physical trial, isn't he? But what does he say here? He says this. He says, I will follow hard after thee because your right hand upholdeth me. And he says, they shall fall by the sword. You know what we need to do? We need to trust God. You need to have faith in God. Can you imagine this? He's in the desert. No water. No food. People are chasing after him. But he says, God, you shall. You shall. You will deliver me. And you know what? When we see our need for God, and God reveals himself to us, we need to trust him. We need to trust him. We need to trust him in our circumstances. We need to trust him with what he's doing in this world today, in our church today. We need to trust him. Now, there desperately needs to be this need for God. Can I tell you something today? If you have this need for God, it will help you. It'll help you be faithful. It'll help you love one another. You heard a tremendous message this morning. But we can hear that and try to practice that, what we heard this morning. But unless we have this need for God, God, I can't do this without you. God, I can't love my brother and sisters without you. God, I cannot love my wife without you. It's not going to happen because we need God to help us with that. Now, everyone turn to Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 5. I want to show you one more thing. I told you, that was not the last point. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. But this really is the last point here. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. I want you to see this account of Isaiah. And it was mentioned this morning and in the service as we sang Holy, Holy, Holy in one of our hymns. But I want you to see here in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, why did I read that? Because here is, I just preached about a desperate need for God. And there are times, God, we pray, I want your presence. God, I want you to meet with me. And I believe God meets with people. I believe that God will meet with you. I believe God can do that. And God, maybe God, you will come out of this and you'll say, God, I want to desperately need you. I desperately want to seek you. And praise God when he does for that. And in this passage, God meets with Isaiah, doesn't he? King Uzziah dies. He's been king for what, 52 years or so. Every special occasion for 52 years, King Uzziah is the king. And all of a sudden, King Uzziah dies. What do you think that's going to do? It's going to cause panic. It's going to cause worry. They were looking to King Uzziah for leadership. And so what God does is he reveals himself and he says, he's got holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And you know what Isaiah does? Isaiah was someone, you would think he has it all together. But God sees him, and God shows him who he is. And Isaiah doesn't go, oh, right, I must be pretty special. I have it all together. I have seen God clearly. He doesn't do that. When God meets with him and God shows him who he is, he falls and he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm surrounded by a people of unclean lips. And you know what he sees? When God visits him and speaks to him, he sees he still needs God even more. You know what a lot of times we do in Christianity? What I do most of the time, I'll just use my example. God will speak to my heart in a sermon. I will have a week where I just feel so close to God. But the next week, it's like I don't even need God. After God has spoken to me in my Bible reading, answered my prayers, spoke to me through the preaching, through the study, and it's like the next week, I'm not a man of unclean lips anymore. And I'm not surrounded by a people of unclean lips. And I say all this to say this, when God gives you his presence, it's more of a reason for us to say, God, I really need you. You know when we have revival? When the church says, God, I need you. We can have everything that we've worked for, but that doesn't matter unless, God, I need you. And you know, when I wrote this sermon, when my wife got diagnosed with cancer, I know she doesn't like me using her as an illustration, and that's one of my rights as a pastor husband, right? You use your family as an illustration. But when she got diagnosed with cancer, we didn't know what to do. When we told our kids and they wept, I didn't know what to do. We didn't know what to do. And in that moment, there were so many tears. All we could say, God, we need you. We can't do this without you. And God, in his grace, gave us the strength and provided for us. And I thank God that she is doing well right now. We praise God for that. But while I'm writing this, and while things seem pretty comfortable at times, God says, Clarence, you don't just need me when your wife is in trouble. You need me every moment of your life. Your kids need to know you need me every single minute of your life. And so when I meet with you, when God meets with us, it's more of a reason to say, God, I desperately need you. What's our need? Is it nice? Is it nice to have God, or is it necessary? Right? Sometimes we say, that's nice you have God. People will say, that's nice, you go to church, nice, you have God, it's nice you put your Bible underneath your arm and you wear, but the question is not, it's not nice. It's a necessity for us, isn't it? It's a necessity for us to be in church. You know why? I need God. My church that I pastor is out 3 hours, 2 hours away. But I told my church, I'm going to be in church while I'm away. You know why? Because I need God. Do you need God tonight? Maybe tonight, or before Pastor Coleman comes up, you need to say, God, I need you. And I need you desperately. Help me and help my brethren and help God's people to desperately need you. Pastor Coleman.